Scripture reading today will be taken from Matthew chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 16, 11 through 12. And it reads, How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leavened bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Good morning. I'm so glad to see each and every one of you here this morning. Several of you are visiting with us. Thank you. We hope you know that while you're here, that we want you here. And we hope you feel welcome. And we hope while you're here, you're edified as we together worship the Lord. As we together come and do those prescribed acts that we find in the New Testament relative to worship on the first day of the week. And as part of that, we'll have a lesson from God's Word. That's my assignment, and I'm tickled to death and thankful to be able to do that for you. If you are visiting and you haven't filled out a yellow visitor card, please take just a moment and do that. We would really appreciate you filling out that card so we can have a record of your attendance, and so we can know we gave you at least a little opportunity to make any requests you had known. Maybe be interested in a Bible study or a correspondence Bible study sent to your home, or had a question about the service today. We hope you'd look at that and fill that out and avail yourself of that opportunity. Many of you know that last week I went to camp. And many of you have asked, how was camp? And I generally respond with one word, hot. But I'm really glad to be back. It went really well. We had a baptism at the end of the week, which is always exciting and certainly makes you feel like all of the hot weather was worth it. And so it was a good time. And many of you may have experienced younger or going to camp or those settings, we sang a lot of songs, some that were very, praiseworthy type songs that we would have together in a devotional setting. And some were just fun songs, camp type songs like the Hippo song. I don't know if you know that one. But we sang this one, and I'll give you my really brief rendition because it's leading into my thoughts for the lesson. But the song basically goes, I just want to be a sheep. Have you heard that song before? Well, if you hadn't, here, this is free for the cost of admission. I just want to be a sheep, bye, bye. I just want to be a sheep, bye, bye. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep, bye, bye. And then the song goes on to say, I don't want to be a goat, nope. I don't want to be a goat, nope. And never having any hope, nope. I don't want to be a goat. And then it goes on to, mention some other things. And then it mentions, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Always living in a heresy. I don't want to be a Pharisee. You know what some of the kids asked me after that? Some of which I shared DNA with. What is a Pharisee? And so I thought it would be poignant to talk about that this morning. The Pharisees are mentioned very often in Scripture. Jesus often encountered them in his teaching. There are more than 20 direct occasions where Jesus is questioned or tried to be tricked by a Pharisee. The Pharisees, you can't read the Gospels without reading about them. And so we'll talk a little bit about who they were. This group that he encountered, Jesus would often preach to the crowds, and the Bible says that they heard him gladly, these people that were the regular people or the multitude. But the Pharisees would always stand nearby and listen and criticize and question, and they didn't like Jesus' teaching relative to several matters. So we think about that song, I don't want to be a Pharisee. But I really need to ask us the question, am I a Pharisee? I believe that that's a self-examination that we all need. The Bible reminds us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, whether we're in the faith. And what we really are asking is there any doctrine or attitude or mindset or tendency that is Pharisee-like in us? Or in what ways am I like a Pharisee that needs to be changed or rectified or dealt with? And so first thing I do want to do is say, what is a Pharisee? What is a Pharisee? Well, literally, it was a sect within Judaism. The word literally means separatist. If we look at Josephus, and many of you know Josephus was a Jewish historian who wrote a little bit before and a little bit past the time of Jesus, roughly the latter part of the change before we have the year of our Lord in the first century and on beyond. And he wrote about this particular sect of Pharisees, and he estimated there were roughly 6,000 Pharisees. I don't know if that sounds like a lot. It is, unless we think about in comparison to those who were under the Abrahamic covenant, those who were Jewish. I mean, there were hundreds of thousands of them, but there's only 6,000 Pharisees. And why is that? Well, it required a great deal of study and dedication, and you had to excel to that level of separating or segregating yourself by learning and teaching and ability within Judaism. And so those were Pharisees. We know that they, as we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 23, where we'll spend much of our time this morning. Incidentally, Matthew 23 is a raving criticism on the part of Jesus towards the Pharisees. What do we see about them? Well, one thing that they were known for, as we draw our attention to verse 4 of Matthew 23, look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they bound this burden on other people. They were the religious. They were the studied. They had made these interpretations of the scripture, which they would bind on the regular person, the person who wasn't a Pharisee or wasn't a Sadducee or wasn't considered a teacher or rabbi. And they had these various interpretations that they bound. I think about one example that's noteworthy. I do want to encourage you, mark Matthew 23. We're going to go right back. But look at Mark for just a moment. Look at chapter 7. Here's one good example of a man-made law of the Pharisees. You know, they couldn't find it. They didn't have a book, chapter, and verse for it. It was a tradition. It was a law. It was something that they prescribed to people and bound on people and said, you have to do it this way because we are the Pharisees. All right, if we look at Mark chapter 7, look at the first few verses there. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, folks, if y'all going to be preparing me food, please wash your hands. If you're going to bring something to a potluck, wash your hands, okay? But that's germs. I don't want your germs. I just don't want your germs. No offense. You don't want mine either. But this didn't have anything to do with germs. As we keep reading, look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, note this, in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They didn't know about germs. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches, in a particular way, mind you. They washed it with a particular thing in a particular way. They had a special way of washing their hands, and they bound that on everybody. You got me a verse? What's the book, chapter, and verse for how I got to wash my hands in this fashion, in a special way, before I eat? They didn't know about germs. They weren't concerned about germs. And they didn't have a book, chapter, and verse for it, but they had extrapolated it in what they considered their wisdom, and then they bound it on other people. All right, so what are Pharisees? This group, this segregated group who, if we trust Josephus, was roughly around 6,000 studied men. And they bound these various interpretations on people. And we know they loved recognition. If we go back to Matthew chapter 23, hope you marked it. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. These were items that were worn that were to be shown, that were to enlarge them so that they could be noted by their appearance and appear more religious. All right, we keep reading, verse 6. They loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They like titles. They like prestige. They like to be seen. They like to be noted. They like to stand out from other people. I am the religious hierarchy. You know, I am to be revered and respected for my religiosity, if you will. Because they love this recognition. We know they were pretentious. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and note verse 14 now. Look at verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Now listen, and for a pretense make long prayers. Let's think about that. Pretentious. It's where we get the word pretend. I think one of the greatest examples and word pictures of this is in Acts 27. If you want to mark Matthew 23, it'll help you, but I want to go to Acts 27 for just a moment. Most of you know the context. There was a shipwreck that was about to occur. They were in the process of that as Paul's on this boat, and they've had all this trouble and toil at sea. And so the men are told by Paul, he said, hey, I saw an angel from God. And he said, everybody that stays on the boat is going to live. But if you don't stay on the boat, you're not going to live. Well, that didn't make a whole lot of sense to a sailor because they're headed to run aground. And when you run aground, that's not good. And so if you can escape before that happens as a sailor, thinking from just your knowledge and wisdom, it'd be better to get off the boat as soon as you could, especially if you spot land. And so Acts 27, look at verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, listen, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. What does that mean? For a pretense or a show or to give the impression to the rest of the people on the boat, we are pretending to put down the anchors. But what they were really putting down were the lifeboats. Why? So just these sailors and crew could skedaddle. So they could get in these boats and take off. But what would they do if people saw them putting down the boats? What are y'all doing? Y'all jumping ship? I'm getting on. And there would have been anarchy. But instead, they gave a show over here to distract you from what was going on over here. Pretentious. That was the Pharisees. They wanted to give impressions. They wanted to give a show. They wanted to distract you. They wanted to make sure the appearance was something different from what was on the inside. And Jesus criticized them about that often. They were very religious, or had the outward appearance of religion. But look at Matthew chapter 23. Look at Matthew 23. Start reading there in verse 23. Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, here they were willing to go to the extreme detail relative to their tithing and giving a tenth under the old law, the things they were required to do. They did that with such precision, but they absolutely neglected things that were very important, like mercy and love and justice. We go on to read in verse 24, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." On the outside, they had the appearance. Man, they got it all together. They are religious. They are refined. They are separatists. They know the law. They bind their interpretations on people because their interpretations are to be respected and revered. But it was just a show. It was just a show. And on the inside, they didn't even have the basics down. Love, mercy, compassion, loving their neighbor, things like that. They didn't even have that down. So that's a snippet of what a Pharisee is. Now, I started this by saying, I don't want to be a Pharisee. You know, so we all say that, right? But we need to ask, am I? Am I in any way like a Pharisee? Well, how do I know? Y'all ever heard this before? If it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. All right, so let's use that mentality, that thought process, and ask ourselves, how do I know if I'm a Pharisee? First, let's just be careful that we don't say, well, I'm not, I'm never. There's no tendency like that in me. I never act like that. Because that's how they were. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Note verse 29. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, quote, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.'" And then Jesus goes on to say, well, there you are witnesses against yourself, because yes, you would have. And that's me paraphrasing, obviously. But he's basically saying, you say, if we'd have lived back then, we would not have stoned and killed the prophets. And then here we are. Well, if I'd have been back then, I would not have been a Pharisee. Well, let's just be careful that we don't have that mentality and that we don't look at those things in our life that walk like a duck and quack like a duck. All right? So let's talk about it. Am I hypocritical? Am I hypocritical? Now, let's stay in Matthew chapter 23. Let's read the first three verses. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, listen to what Jesus gives the advice. Now, what did it mean to sit in Moses' seat? That meant to read from the law and then give the meaning of it. And they did that in the synagogue setting. And so they would basically give what we would call kind of a sermon. They would read the scriptures and give the meaning of it. And so he says, when they do that, I got some advice for you. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Y'all ever heard this? Do as I say, not as I do. Does that ever work? No. Here's this idea of they would say the right thing, but they wouldn't do it themselves. They would, quote, preach a good sermon on a given topic or idea, but then they would go out and do right the opposite. They'd preach, you know, you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, they'd preach you ought to love your enemy. They'd preach things like that, but then they'd go out and they'd do something right the opposite. He said, so Jesus gave them the advice. When they preach it, is from the Word of God, do it, observe it, but don't observe how they do, because they don't do what they teach. They're not consistent. They have this hypocrisy in them. What about me and you? And when we come together here, do we stand up and profess things that are wrong? I mean, do we look and say, well, we shouldn't do that, and we should do this, and here's what the Scriptures say, and here's how we ought to treat folk, and then we do right the opposite, come first time we get in traffic, or first time our boss gets on our nerves, or the first time this happens with the kids, or the air conditioning goes out, or, you know, we know what the Bible says, but are we anywhere inconsistent? Guess what? If you are in any way inconsistent, non-believers will catch it in a heartbeat. You know that to be true. You know that to be true. And so here was the warning of the Pharisees. They're hypocritical. You can listen to what they say, but don't watch what they do. How do I know? Am I being judgmental? Am I being judgmental? Is there any Pharisee in me? All right, let's look over to Luke for just a moment. Luke chapter 7. Start reading with me in verse 36. Am I a Pharisee? Am I being hypocritical? Am I being judgmental like they were? All right, look at Luke 7. Look at verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him." And he asked Jesus to eat with him. "And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, quote, 'This man is he, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Why was she kissing his feet and anointing them with oil and wiping it off with her tears? Why? He goes on to ask Peter, "Peter, what would happen if one was forgiven a little bit and one was forgiven a lot? How would they act?" She'd been forgiven. She'd been forgiven by the Lord, but the other person who saw himself as the religious one was unaccepting and judgmental and kept that person's past in the forefront of their mind. Well, in the context, she'd been forgiven of that past. But yet, I didn't forgive her that past. The Lord forgave her, but I wouldn't. Am I being like that? Am I being judgmental? I mean, here's a great example of a Pharisee being what Pharisees are. Here's a great example of a Pharisee doing what a Pharisee does. And guys, here's an example of us doing what we do sometimes. Am I a Pharisee? How would I know? Okay. Well, do I focus on the ritual? Do I focus ritualistically on things? I want to go over to Matthew, and I know these are familiar verses to most of us, but look over at Matthew chapter 15. Am I focused on the ritual or what really matters? Am I focused on the ritual and the outward observance or what matters on the inside? Remember, they got it all right on the outside. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? You know that. I won't get graphic, but you know exactly what that's saying. Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, y'all remember the context of what we just talked about? But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Here were the Pharisees, and they had these observances and rituals and things that they bound on people and said, you must wash your hands in a certain way before you eat. If you don't do that, you're defiled before God. And Jesus said, are you kidding me? What defiles a man is not what goes into their body and is eliminated through their bowels, but what's in their heart. Murders and thefts and adulteries, all these things are inside. That's what defiles someone. So do we focus on the rituals or do we focus on the heart? See, they had the rituals fine and they said, I'm not defiled, but they were really defiled by what was in their heart. All right. So as we think about that, am I being self-righteous? Am I being self-righteous? Let's look over the book of Luke. Look at Luke 18. Look at Luke 18. How do I know if I'm a Pharisee? Remember, we're doing the walk like a duck, talk like a duck, look like a duck theory. Okay? Am I being self-righteous? Look over at Luke 18. Again, we have another occasion that you're probably familiar with of a Pharisee doing what a Pharisee does. Look at verse 9 there. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's a good old Pharisee. Pharisees do that and they're real good at it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23? You tithe on your mint and your anise and your cumin, but you leave the weightier things of the law undone. You don't have love. What was the other one? Mercy. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Question, was God merciful to him in the end? Yes. Was the Pharisee? No. But did he fast like he was supposed to? Did he tithe like he was supposed to? Did he do the rituals like he was supposed to? Did he show up where he was supposed to be every time? Any of this make an application? Yeah, he did all that, but he didn't have mercy for this fellow. He didn't have any love for him, didn't have any compassion for him. In fact, he saw him as a necessary to be there so he could look better. Glad we got folks like that around. It sure does make me look good before God. Are you kidding me? Who looked good before God in the end? But nonetheless, we keep reading. He goes on to describe this, and we see verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you ever just look at yourself and go, I did pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I always read my Bible. I always do my prayers. I always show up where I'm supposed to show up. And I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I give what I'm supposed to. I gave that guy $2 on the freeway. It was homeless. And I did this. I did this. And you got, whew. Pharisees are real good at that. So are we. How do I know? Walk like a duck, looks like a duck, quacks like a duck. Am I being works-oriented? And these kind of go together. Let's look over the book of Romans for just a moment. Look at Romans chapter 4. The Pharisees were very works-oriented. They would give you their spiritual resume, and they could do it readily. Here's my spiritual resume. Here's what I did, here's what I didn't do. And they had this little checklist. Listen to what Paul says about that. Romans, which incidentally, Philippians chapter 3, he had a pretty good checklist himself before he became a Christian. And he said he exchanged the knowledge of Christ for all that stuff, and he called it a big heaping pile of manure, basically. Romans 4, verse 4. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. In other words, if you work for it, listen to me, if you work for it, God owes it to you. God owes it to you. I worked for this. I earned this. I did everything I was supposed to do. I dotted every I, I crossed every T, and you owe me this. We keep reading in verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That wouldn't describe how the Pharisees saw themselves. You know, Christ, we know God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the verse before says we were ungodly sinners. All right, so he says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Works oriented. I ever get works oriented? God owes it to me? Maybe you won't say it just like that, but we can get checklist mentality. All right, and this leads us into what I believe is an important discussion. So these are just some of the walk like a duck, quack like a duck type examples. So let's talk about this discussion relative to legalism, obedience, and grace. Because as we think about the Pharisees, they were very legalistic. And they were very rigid in their obedience to not only the things that were given to them as commandments, but things that they had bound on themselves and others. But then we have this discussion of grace. How do we mesh all these things together? Let's talk about it for just a moment. What is grace? Go over to Ephesians 2. Very simple definition of grace. And I'm going to get us roundabout about this subject of Pharisees. All right, what is grace? Simple definition, a simple thought of that. Ephesians 2, verse 8, again a familiar verse. But by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. There's your basic definition of salvation, grace, how it works in a very short snippet, thumbnail sketch. What is grace? Something you didn't earn, something you didn't deserve, something that was given to you as a gift. All right, so we think about the basics of grace. What about obedience? Is there any room for obedience in the fact that it's grace versus our meritorious work? Now, the old law had a lot of merit in it. You could do this, do that. You could even get proud in how much you did, especially compared to somebody else. Do we ever do that? Compare ourselves to somebody else? No, I do more than them. They won't even be back here tonight. I will. So here's this idea. Does obedience find its way? Are there any room for obedience in grace? And certainly the answer is yes. Let's look at a few examples in Romans. Now, I'm going to go quick. Keep up with me. I'm going to read them real quick. Romans 1, verse 5. Through him we have received, go with me? Through him we have received grace and apostleship. What for? For obedience to the faith. Grace and obedience go together. Look a couple pages over, Romans 6. Look at verse 17 there. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet, listen, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. They obeyed the doctrine that was delivered to them. Did that doctrine include grace? You bet. He spends that whole chapter, chapter 6, unpacking what he means by grace. All right, look at one more example. Still in the same book, we're just running through Romans, which incidentally is ironically used to say that you're saved by grace alone by many. All right, look at Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 25 and 26 there. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandments of everlasting God. What for? For obedience to the faith. See, here we think about Pharisees and we think about how they were very legalistic and they were very rigid and they were very obedient and they were very oriented in the details. And then we think about grace. Are those two things just complete opposites? Or is there still room for obedience and grace? Certainly there is. So let's think about obedience versus legalism, because I think they're different. As we go over to Ephesians 2 again, we looked at verse 8. Now I think we have to look at verse 9. And I want to read them together. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. not of works, lest anyone should boast. What did the Pharisees do? They boasted in their obedience. They boasted in their keeping of the law. They boasted in their legalism. They were keeping law for law's sake. That's the difference between obedience, faithful obedience to the grace that's offered, the gift of the sacrifice of the Son of God for our sins. You don't have anything to boast about. You didn't earn your salvation. Did you respond in obedience, confess Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, like we read about in the New Testament? That's not something to boast in. What you're boasting in is the faith that contacted the blood of Jesus Christ when you were baptized. And that's your faith colliding with the working of God. And that's Colossians 2, start around verse 11, where it describes a circumcision not made with human hands. That when we put our faith in the promises of God, and the working of God specifically in baptism, that we're immersed and we receive the gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. You didn't earn that. That was a gift. And it's not legalism to keep commandments. Acts 10, verse 48, they were the group there, Cornelius' household, they were commanded to be baptized. And so that's obedience, not legalism. Don't ever let anyone call you a Pharisee because you are obedient to the commands of God. Because there's a grave difference between obedience and legalism. Keeping law for law's sake. Keeping law for boasting. Keeping law for the appearance. Keeping law so I can keep up with how many laws I kept and how many you didn't. No. Legalism and obedience are completely different. You must obey the gospel. But we never get legalistic to boast about the things we've done. Or even the service we've done once we have obeyed the gospel. Never be content with your service. And two, never take your service and compare it to somebody else's and feel content. All right. Lastly, let's talk just a little bit more about legalism. And I'll go through this quickly. I know time is hurrying on. Let's get to the book of Galatians. Just one book over, one book backwards, rather, if you're in Ephesians. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Let's do this quickly. Look at verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but listen to this. Now we're getting back to Pharisees, guys. Listen. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, stay in Galatians, look at chapter 5. Who was doing this troubling? And what trouble were they causing? They wanted to take people away from grace and get them back to legalism. Take them from grace and get them to this checklist mentality. Make sure you do this and you do that. And you don't do this and you do that. You observe this and you do that. Look at chapter 5. Paul was frustrated. One of the most angry occasions for Paul is when he wrote Galatians. He's frustrated. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be tangled again to a yoke of bondage. What's that? The law. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Justified by the law. That's legalism. That's Pharisee stuff. They said, look at me. I did all the laws. I dotted all the I's. I crossed all the T's. I deserve to go to heaven. I worked and I earned it. That's legalism. The gift of God, that's grace. What is the gift of God? Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice for your sins. All right, so who is doing this troubling? I want to look at one more verse and I'll conclude my thoughts and we'll appeal to you to render obedience to the invitation of your subject. Look at Acts 15, verse 5. Who is doing this troubling? Who is going around telling them, keep laws for law's sake, do the laws, don't mess up any laws, and you get to go to heaven? Trying to steer them away from the grace that Paul would defend. He talked about grace more than any other. He spent more percentage of his time dealing with that than any other subject. Acts 15, verse 5. But some, listen to me, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, in other words, they were Pharisees and they became Christians. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is up to you if you'd like to. Who's following along? It is necessary to circumcise them. Listen, and suggest, who's following in their Bible? And command them to keep what? The law of Moses. How much of it? All of it. Well, wouldn't that include dietary laws? Doesn't that mean you can't eat certain things? You can't do this? Yes. That's legalism. Aren't you glad we were rescued from that? Aren't you glad we were given the gift of the Son of God to die in our place that we might be forgiven? And we don't have to keep laws. Oh, sure, there are things in the New Testament. We are under the New Testament, and there are commands and things we are subject to. There's the law of Christ we want to fulfill, the Bible reminds us. But not legalistically. Not legalistically. And so here's the Pharisees. You know what I might ask of you? Where does this hit you? I hope that something we've said has hit you in some sort of way for you to find where you are either being legalistic or you're not relying on the grace of Christ or some of these other subjects relative to you being harsh or judgmental or condemnatory or proud. And so I don't know who's subject to the invitation this morning or why you might be. But I know you would be if you've yet to confess Christ as the Son of God and in faith be buried with Him in baptism where your sins are remitted, Acts 2 and verse 38, washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, or they are forgiven, Acts 2 and verse 38. So, if you have any reason to pause, I ask you, as Ananias asked Paul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So if you need to make that confession before men and be buried with Christ in baptism this morning, don't dare wait. I appeal you to do that. If there's some other reason that either it's a public necessity or you have need to make requests to the church, if for any reason you are subject to the invitation, I want to encourage you to come and we stand and sing together.